Heart Investments. And this morning, if you have your Bible, we'll be in Luke 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 1384 in those Bibles. Or, I don't know, page 1384. In my Bible, it's like page 103, so I don't know. It depends what Bible you got in your hand. But in the Bibles that we make here at HBF, it's there on page 1384. And I'm thankful that God ordered all of these things together this morning to encourage us as we consider the challenge of our hearts. And the theme this year at HBF is keeping our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And issues of the heart, you know, when you think about issues of the heart, they can be measured in various ways. The ultimate measure of love, of course, when it comes to the heart, which is kind of an ambiguous thing when you think about it, but it can be measured because you see it in God the Father loving the world. And then he very tangibly gave his only begotten Son. Right? Not just thoughts. Good thoughts coming our way. No, like tangibly, he offered his Son. And of course, Jesus loved the Father and he kept his word and tangibly laid down his life, because he wanted to fulfill the will of the Father. And of course, God, because he loves us, sent forth his Spirit, crying our hearts, Abba Father. So there's these tangible things. Some are more manifest than others, but the ultimate measure of love is the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice for sin, and Jesus' love for the Father and obeying the Father unto death. But none of us could match that kind of love. When you talk in those terms, it's so important for our salvation. We can receive that love, but we can't match. You know, at work during the whatever season, they always at Christmas or whatever, they're like, hey, we'll give you a matching gift. Right? So you give a percentage and then they'll say, we'll match it up to so much percent. Well, when it comes to God's love, I mean, it's impossible to match him 100%, right? You just can't do it because he's eternal. But we can still give, right? We can still give because he loved us first. And so we love him back and we give. And the things in which we invest in really reveals what we love. And that's exactly what Lance was saying. The things that you invest in reveal really what you love. And as hard as that is to really, like, believe, it's true. We don't want to believe it's true, but it is. And this morning we've been encouraged in our financial stewardship and the manifestation of God's love in that regard. If we give with a willing heart, God will bless that and continue to bless it. Also, this National Sanctity of Life Sunday and this weekend, God obviously will bless those that... The opposite of hating God and loving death is loving God and loving life, right? And so God's word is true and it is light and life. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35 says, for whoso findeth me findeth life. Have you found him this morning? Amen. Right? Are you saved? Amen. If you are, then you found life and you shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that love me love death. So as we consider giving at its core, it can be the most exciting and liberating experience. It can also be very scary. Biblical giving is about acknowledging control. And that starts in the heart. And I think Lance has done a great job of already setting all that up for me. And so has Pam. So as we consider our theme verse for the year, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, we understand from the wisdom preceding it that the heart of man is greatly influenced by the words of God. Because Proverbs 4:20 says, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thine heart unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. I think you can see a progression here. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So it's evident that if we desire to have a giving heart, we have to have an attentive mind. We have to have a listening ear. We have to have observant eyes and a heart filled with God's Word. That's where it starts, is filling our hearts with God's Word. And we will certainly not have a heart to invest in the things of God if we're not investing our lives in the Word of God. If it starts right there. Out of all the things that we just talked about this morning, is all it really boils down to, the impact of what God has said and is saying to us from His Word, and will we receive it into our heart? Is the soil ready and willing to receive what God says? That's what it boils down to. The radio is always on, but are you listening, right? When this book is open, God is speaking, but it doesn't mean we're always listening. I mean, your wife is talking, but do you hear what she said? I know the kids, they don't know, right? Right? People talk all the time, but we don't hear what they say. I bet you could sit through this message and don't remember a word I said because you didn't even start to listen. Your mind's over here, like, who the Chiefs play next week? What's going on over here tomorrow at work? Monday's coming. You know how that is. Our minds get fractured, distracted. And so we got to be intentional about setting our mind on God's Word, our eyes on God's Word, our ear on God's Word, and our hearts getting filled up with the Word of God. You got to listen. You got to put it in, not just like have it as background noise. And what happens oftentimes in church and in Christianity over time is you kind of get used to it. It just kind of becomes your pattern, and which is a good pattern. It's not a bad thing. But you quit listening. You quit paying attention. Oh, I've heard that before. Well, that leads me to my text this morning, because we find Jesus encouraging and warning the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in Luke 12, Jesus has given the Pharisees something to think about while encouraging his disciples to trust in the reward and the sacrifice to obey him as he has he knows of every hair on their head in Luke 12, 4 through 7. He's like, hey, Pharisees, your heart's hard, but disciples, God knows every hair on your head. So he goes on to teach a prophecy, double fulfilled, about the persecution faced at the confessing of Christ. And he is preparing his disciples to literally give their lives as apostles, as well as speaking to the faithful remnant in the future that will suffer under the rule of the Antichrist. It's kind of a double fulfillment in the book of Luke, chapter 12, as he talks about the coming tribulation. And so it applied to the disciples at that time. In a devotional sense, it applies to us. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But also in a deeper doctrinal sense, it applies to a time yet future with Israel. And, you know, if God calls you to it, he'll get you through it. But in our text, we see that God is dealing with a really justified anxiety. Like if somebody was going to come to you and say, hey, Brian, you're going to go in a situation and like you could lose your life. Would that be like, ooh, I'm a little nervous about that. Right. There's a justified anxiety. And Jesus knows that because he's going to ask these disciples to go in his stead. And it's just interesting. The same way they treated Jesus is the same way they're going to treat those who represent him. Right. Those that represent him well, that walk like him, that talk like him. Like long before the Slim Shady, there was Jesus. And he's like, hey, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You follow me, I'm going to make you sheep herders like me. I'm the great shepherd. And you know what? Those guys ended up becoming that. But at this point in the story, this point in his ministry, they're coming up on the last year, the last weeks of Jesus' ministry. It's in the last year. And almost before his crucifixion. And he's going to crank up by the time you get to Luke 14. Luke is a chronological gospel. The others are kind of skip around. But he's cranking them up to what we call the cost of discipleship, where he's going to ask them to, literally count the cost. You're going to have to follow me, like all the way. And of course we know that's a scary thing to consider. And you've already been charged this morning by Pam is saying, hey, I'd like your help at the Shiloh Center. And Lance has been up here saying, hey, I would like you to consider what it is you're holding back. Why won't you let go of this, that, or the other thing? And will you allow God to take control of your life? Those are scary things. And so this morning, I don't know what that is for you because everyone's different. But I know God, and I know God is calling us to follow him. And I think most of you, I don't think everybody, but most of you here, would consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what HBF is all about. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you being obedient can cause some anxiety in your life. That's a popular word. The word anxiety is not in the Bible. But we see Jesus addressing it right here in Luke chapter 12. So let's look at the text and see what he says to his disciples to help address this tension that's in the air as he speaks to his disciples, as they're listening to what he's saying to the Pharisees. And he says in Luke 12, 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat neither for the body what ye shall put on. So those are the things they were concerned about. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are they better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add one, or can add to his stature one cubit? Can you add one more inch to your height without growth hormones? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? And then he changes it. Look at verse 27. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today and in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You notice that faith is the issue here. Verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful, or be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither a moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heavenly Father, as we kind of put a punctuation on the rest of this time that we have, I pray you'd speak to our hearts about this matter of stewardship, this matter of being willing to put our treasure in heavenly places instead of upon earthly things. And what Jesus is saying in this passage very clearly, what you've told us in your word, is that, well, we're concerned about the basics. What to eat, what to put on. And we get caught up in that and we miss the bigger issues. And Lord, we miss the opportunity to put eternal investments ahead in bags that don't have holes. Lord, in places that thieves cannot break through and steal. And Lord, I pray, God, today, just as a good brother and a good, as somebody who just wants to see what's best in everyone's life, especially the Christians, Lord, that you would use your words to encourage us to store up treasures in heaven and not on this earth. For Jesus makes it very clear that there are choices to make. There are real anxieties, to use a contemporary term, that we have to face in regard to provision. And I pray, God, that we would look around, that we would look at our own life, that we would look at the fact that you give us breath and life, and that we would consider your provision for us this morning, and that, Lord, you would stir up our pure hearts and our minds to continue to invest in eternity. And, Lord, that we would look forward to the results that we can give back to you in glory and thank you and praise you for your investment in us. We thank you and we ask that you bless the reading and the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you three things this morning, and we'll be short, on heart investments. It's not going to take me long, so just hang on. The first thing is this. God has a heart for you, for our provision. So this first point of anxiety or this first point of care that he's dealing with is he's like, hey, guys, listen, I'm going to take care of you. God has a heart for our provision. He wants to provide. He's a provider. For all you macho men out there that want to provide, where do you get that? Because God has created you to be a man. Men like to provide. Good men do. And that's a kind of a natural thing. And he's like, listen, I'm going to provide for you. God provides for his disciples' needs. You know, notice who Jesus is addressing here. I do think that's important. He is addressing his disciples. If you go back to verse, up there in verse 20, where do we start? Verse 22? Yeah, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, that's who he's talking to here. This isn't the big crowd. This isn't the Pharisees. This isn't everybody else. These are the people who follow him. It's not a conversation for those who don't know him. This is a conversation for those who follow him as disciples. Some don't give to Jesus because they don't know him. Let's just face it. Some don't give to Jesus because they don't know him. And because you don't know him, you don't learn of him and you don't follow him. And that's okay, but it's not okay because we want you to be in heaven. For some this morning, the most important heart investment you can make is establishing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental issue. When we talk about the heart, where is the heart? Is it in heaven? Is it seated in heavenly places? Is it secured by the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, God has a heart for you, and He's made provision for people that don't even know Him. Hello, Christians. I mean, we sit around and preach it all the time, and we go out on the streets and invite people to Jesus, and we do all of that. Why? Because we know that God has a provision. How do we know that? Because He's already supplied it for me. I picked mine up March 25th, 1987. It's an eternal supply. I can't wait to tell everybody about it, right? Because it's there. I know it's there. It's secured. Even though you can't see it, well, hopefully you can see it, but even though you can't tangibly always grab hold of it, it's there, and it's in the promises of His Word. And if you've lived very long, you've probably already sensed, if you're lost this morning, there's a desperate depravity in your heart. And you notice there's a sin problem. No matter how much you clean up, you just can't shake it. And that's because you're born in Adam's fallen image. Contrary to popular culture, the Bible says our sin makes us unprofitable. That's what the Bible says, not just me. When you feel like you can't get ahead, even when you have all the money in the world, you know why? It's because you're unprofitable. When you gather up all the power in the world and you still feel like you don't have enough power, it's because you're unprofitable. When you get the next thing and it's not enough, it's because you're unprofitable. It's because we're bound by sin and become unprofitable to God. Romans chapter 3 says so. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. When you're talking about people groups, are Americans better than Palestinians, or Palestinians better than Jews, or Jews better than Americans? Hey, they may be God's chosen people, but they're all under sin. That's why Jesus came. Get that straight while we're on the planet preaching. God is not a respecter of persons, whether Jew or Greek. There's only one gospel. There's only one Jesus. There's only one kingdom of God, and that's who we're calling. You understand what I'm saying? There's no respecter of persons. God says they're all unprofitable. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's hard for Americans to hear today. Pop culture doesn't tell you that. We're all good people, and we gotta keep fanning the flame, and we gotta keep trying hard, and we gotta keep the carrot out in front. No, you can't! You're unprofitable! There's a reason some of the richest people in the world are so, so miserable. I just heard one of these little talk shows the other day. They were talking about one of these guys at Davos and some rich guy that's running the show. I don't know if it was Schwab or which one it was, but they were talking about how this guy, billionaire, maybe it was Soros. I don't remember which one. It's one of those type of fellas. Absolutely miserable. Just a jerk. Mean. Hateful. He's just not happy. Why? Because he hasn't figured out that he's unprofitable. And instead of hating on him, we need to pray for him. Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, who had a church at his house, and he told him some good news. Oh yeah, he had some good news. He said, hey, I got your boy here, Onesimus. You know what he was? He was your unprofitable servant. Now that he's in Christ, though, he's no longer unprofitable, Philemon. I need you to do this. I need you to see him as I see him, as my son. Philemon, verse 11 says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What made the difference? What took someone that was unprofitable, in this case, not a billionaire, this case is a slave, a literal slave, and not even a good slave. You know, Joseph was at least a good slave. This slave was a jerk slave. He ran off. He didn't do what he was told. He didn't serve well. And then, boom. He runs into Paul. Is Paul what made him profitable? Nope. What made him profitable was that he received the goodness of God. He received Jesus Christ. The riches of God were manifest in him. He says, when I have sinned again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. In that time, we talk about bowels, you know, we think about our lower intestines. But really what Paul's saying is, in essence, my own heart. He's like, man, receive him like he is my son. Don't look at him anymore like an unprofitable servant. He is now profitable because he's in the kingdom. He serves the king. We're on equal footing because in Christ there's no difference. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. In Christ you're a new creature. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new year. Man, when you get saved, it is gone. I just talked to someone right before I came in to preach, and they were just talking about like I'm walking in the Spirit, and I feel like I'm good. I'm like, bro, if you're not convicted, praise God, you're walking with God. That's a great thing. You're profitable. Paul said, this worthless servant who ran to Rome is to me a son. Receive him as my child, not as your servant. And later on he goes on saying, by the way, just put on my account, right? Because you wouldn't be saved if I hadn't preached to you, Philemon. Perhaps this morning you can't receive the rest of this message because God wants you to stop right here and deal with the bigger issue, which is you must be born again. What if Lance got up here and gave a message about what? I don't know. I didn't remember. It's like 80% give or 40%, what was it? 25%? What? I'm not saying this is the truth, but what I'm saying that's the truth, what you said. Let me get this right. Well, let's just say, what if 75% of the people weren't even saved? What if the issue wasn't even financial giving? What the real issue was that there were people in the room that were religious, but they never met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're not even saved. And they're just as religious as any Roman Catholic going up and taking the Eucharist and saying Hail Mary and trying to earn their way to heaven. But they're doing it in some Baptist church with some Baptist preacher with some Bible going every week, but they've never come to the place that they realize, wait a minute, I'm an unprofitable servant. I must be born again. I need to have Christ's righteousness in me to make me right, to make me profitable. The only thing that's really profitable is Christ Jesus and Him in me. And that's where we all are if we're really saved. And those disciples, they're following Jesus and they just want to be profitable. But they have some anxiety because they're like, man, what, how am I going to eat if I follow this guy? I mean, it's going to cost me some... I mean, I like fishing for a living so I can eat. You know, my wife likes to wear clothes and my kids like to eat. And, you know, Hanukkah's coming. Not yet. But anyway, so I mean, they got all these issues that they're thinking about. You know, they're real issues. But man, if you aren't saved, your biggest issue is, I need to be saved. I need to know that the God in heaven who wrote Romans 3 that says I'm altogether become unprofitable has made me profitable. Do you have that moment in your life where you know that you've received the gift of eternal life? That gift is Christ. That is what makes us valuable, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what makes us profitable, is the value of Christ. And I'm glad that's why we honor life in this country, in our Western culture, but especially in the United States, because we intuitively understand that who gives life? God does. Life is not ours to take, it's His to give. Actually, in Romans 13, there is situations where the government takes life. But it's a serious thing to give life and to take life. We honor life. But we're used to. You know how you can tell that our culture is getting further and further from God? Because death doesn't bother us. Life is cheap, as they say. Like in some favela or somewhere in Brazil. Just kill them and move on. Or like Troost. Or like some of the God-forsaken activities that happen right here in Cass County. Guys, there needs to be a little more Jesus. Jesus is what makes us profitable. Jesus is what makes things right. So the rest of us that are gathered, I'm talking to the lost people for a second. That's, I'll come back at the end, but to the rest of us gathered, we're like those that are sitting there with Jesus, addressing His disciples. He's talking to them, and these aren't casual observers. These people want to follow Him. They want to learn of Him. They want to even teach for Him. As He sends them out two by two, they want to see the power on their life as they do miracles. I mean, all of those things are things that God is doing in their life. And how many of you this morning, really, think about it, consider yourself a disciple? You don't raise your hands necessarily. But this church is all about that. I mean, if you're not like on the road to being a disciple at Heartland, well then this may not be the church for you. I mean, let's just be honest about it. That's what we do here. The mission is to make disciples, and we're about the mission, and that's what we're all about. I mean, that's it. No, there's no bells and whistles. There's no smoke shows. I mean, that's it. If you need something else, I mean, there's other stuff, but it's not here. But then, having said that, how many of us are really disciples? Are we following Jesus faithfully? Or maybe we are disciples, but we have a little anxiety about letting God really have our lives like disciples. Presumably, if you're a member of HBF, you understand the importance of discipleship being, and that being one that joins you to the fellowship of discipleship and disciples here at HBF. Learning what Jesus has said, sharing that with others, from the gospel all the way up to the mysteries that are given to the church. And in some respects, taking it, we are praying that God would have some of you rise up in this place and go and literally full-time missionaries, pastors, go out, plant churches. I mean, just keep going. Well beyond our four walls. Notice that Jesus understands that the disciples have concerns about provision. He says this to them privately. He doesn't say it out in the open. It's recorded for us because God's good. But this is a private discussion he's having, and he's saying, hey guys, I just need to address these concerns that you have about provision. Because they really reflect on what you think about the character of God and the nature of his heart in verses 22 through 32. It's natural and normal to have concerns about your provision, but the first thing I need you to see is that in the companion passage in Matthew 6, he says, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In parentheses, it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Here it says nations in Luke. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows what you need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm so thankful. I think in God's providence, this was one of the first verses I've ever learned or memorized. Just because in God's providence, he knew I needed it to be successful in Laodicea. But God knows that Gentiles and disciples all wonder where the provision for their next meal, where their next drink, where their next article of clothing is coming from. It didn't matter if you were some Gentile. It's something that's common among all people. God has it. God tells his disciples not to worry. I have it. Just as I have your life. He has your food. And he has your clothes. And he has your health. And he has everything that you need. In verse 23, that's what he tells us. He says down there, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. I mean, after all, he's the creator. One of the reasons disciples must trust God for the Father's provision is because there's more important things for them to invest in. Why is he having this discussion with the disciples? If you look at the text, it's because he's got more important things for them to worry about than what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear. That's what the preponderance of the world's worried about. He's like, guys, I got more important things for you than that. Like we have a Sunday here, we're talking about provisions and stuff, but at the end of the day, man, God has much more important things than us worrying about physical stuff. He'll provide. Once a disciple realizes this, it changes the way he looks at everything from education to vocation. Going to work is no longer about a wage. It's about ministry to souls. So no matter what your vocation, you understand that the funds take care of the food. The funds take care of the raiment. The funds take care of the ministry. Not the fun, the funds that come from the work. If your work is fun, then I guess the fun takes care of it. But at any rate, for most of us, there's labor, right? And so the funds come so that you can take care of the house payment and the car payment. But the goal is the kingdom of God. That's what disciples are concerned about. Is where am I investing the word of God? What soul is going to get saved next? Who am I discipling? Where can I share God's truth? Where can I love on people and see them grow in Christ and see changed lives? That is what the heart of Heartland is about. That is what our hearts are all about. Is seeing God do work in other people's lives and getting excited about what God, who he is and what he does. All that other stuff is just funding that. I remember back in the day, man, I was preaching as much then as I am now. You know what? I was funding my ministry, self-funded. Took care of my house payment, took care of my tithe, took care of my car, took care of Amy Jo. She's really easy to take care of. Filled my fridge. I know of what I speak. Going to work is no longer a wage. It's a ministry. If you're young, man, it starts early with your education. You realize, the sooner you know this, the better. You realize that your journey is not just about gathering information, but most importantly, making those relational contacts for the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. One of the greatest fruit-bearing times in my life as a disciple was like from the ages of 17 to 30. And all you got to do is look at my life today. Many of the people that you see running up and down through this church, whether they're missionaries, pastors, friends, foes, whatever, they're disciples from back in the day when I was young and I didn't even understand all the responsibilities I had in front of me. But everything I did was about the zeal of the Lord, right? I didn't have all the knowledge, but the zeal was good, and you replace that zeal with knowledge in the process. All these relationships that you're building are about making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. I had no idea Doug Howie's going to be a missionary. I had no idea that stuff was going to happen. We just wanted to study the Bible together because the kingdom of God's the main thing, and we love this book. And how's he going to get us through the next day at work? I don't know, but it's going to fund my ministry because I'm going to go to the mission. If I can't go to the mission, we're going to go preach in the parking lot. If we can't preach in the parking lot, you know, that's the kind of stuff when you had time before you had all the other stuff. You just want to get out and get the word where it needs to go on time. Hallelujah. I mean, those relationships are precious if they're focused on the kingdom of God. The sooner you learn what's really important, the better. Man, if you're 14, 15, 16, 17, don't waste your time trying to get rich in this world. Get rich in Christ. Focus on what God has for your life and get on that journey. Find your identity in Christ, not social media. You'll never find your identity in social media. The provision and the doors that God opens for you to glorify Him, man, they can start early. And I got to get done, so let me get you to point two. The next point is simply this. Not only does God have a heart for your provision, but He has a heart for His creation. And He sets His disciples at ease. That's how He actually comforts them. He's like, hey guys, just sit back. This isn't even rocket science. Just like, look around. Have you noticed that I like take care of everything? It's amazing. The way God illustrates His love for us is by revealing His care for creation. We read it. And it's interesting the thing that He says, you notice those ravens? I take care of them. Those ravens aren't worried about a thing. And it's interesting when you study out what that raven really is. I mean, we all see those dudes, you know, and you're like, they're almost cousins with a crow, you know, you hate those things. But anyway, Edgar Allan Poe, he ruined it for the ravens. I mean, that's pluck your eyes out, you know, so whatever. But in the Bible, there's something about the raven. And I think it's interesting that God even chooses to use the raven. Why didn't He say the doves? Have you noticed the doves? They're the only birds that couple and da-da-da-da, you know. Nope. He says, hey, the ravens. I may be getting the doves confused with pigeons, but anyway. In Genesis 8:7, when Noah's on the ark, and the first bird he releases is a raven. And by the way, it never came back. It went to and fro, just like Satan, upon the earth. The dove came back to him. God even takes care of the ravens, even when they don't come back. Man, He takes care of us even when we didn't know Him. When I was in sin, when I was dead in trespasses and sin, man, God is keeping my heart beating. Keep my lungs working. Hey, this is the same Father that wants to take care of His disciples. People that are following Him. He says, hey, I take care of the raven. I'll take care of the raven. I'll take care of you. God is so gracious. He even provides for his enemies. Think about all the benefits he has given you and I before we were even saved. Think about all those heartbeats and all the things that he gave that rich man that's burning in hell long before he ever stepped foot in hell. The guy fared sumptuously every day. He had a family, we know, because his heart was attached to his family. He's in there in Abraham's bosom, and he's saying, hey, can you go back and talk to my family? He gave that man a family that he loved. He gave that man a law. He gave him the law of Moses that he understood. He gave him all kinds of good things, and he wasn't even sanctified and saved in an Old Testament sense. That's a good God we serve. And here we are his disciples, and we're following him. You think he's not going to take care of you? Well, I can't give up that 10%. Oh, give me a break. You lack faith. I don't care if you give it up or not. God provides. That's not the issue. God is my witness. I even tell people on the board that. I'm like, don't worry about it. God will provide. My real concern is that somebody might be missing out the opportunity to walk by faith. And that's just in a monetary sense. Really, this is way beyond that. If God cares for the fowl, he'll care for you. And these are the real questions. Now, this is real questions the disciples were thinking about. That's why Jesus is addressing them. He's like, well, how? They're thinking that. Like, how can we follow him and not go fish? You know, how's he going to take care of us? And Jesus is like, hey, just don't worry about it. I got this. And Jesus points out where in verse 29, he points out where the doubts come from down there. He says, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful. Be ye of doubtful mind. Sometimes we can get a little too intellectual. There's some of this has got to be by faith. Well, let me see here. Let me put this in my spreadsheet. This ain't working. Beloved, there's a lot of things that ain't working on the spreadsheet, and somehow God makes them happen. Now, I am not saying be foolish, right? I just talked about counting the costs. You know, before you go to war, all those things. So you got to be wise. But at the same time, there are times where God, he puts you in a place where you got to walk by faith. And this is ultimately, and then I'm about done. It's about priority. It's all about priority. That's all Jesus is working on, is what is your priority? It's all about priority. The third thing I want you to see here is not only does God have a heart for provision and a heart for creation, right? He shows that through his heart for creation. But ultimately, God's heart desires our affection. When you get to the end of the verse, that's really what he's talking about. He says, but rather, this is what I would rather have you do. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you just put me first, I'll take care of everything else. That's not a promise. It's not some faith promise where he's going to give you a mansion. You know, this isn't some Benny Hinn thing. No. But he will take care of what your needs are. He will provide. And then he says, fear not, little flock. He knows they're scared. Fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he goes, now you're going to step out by faith. Sell what you have and give alms. I need you to liquidate some things that you do have, and I need you to do some charity with them. I need you to open up your hand. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, and he's not talking about earthly bags, and treasures in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's saying, hey, disciples, will you just obey my word? Will you sell what you have and give? God knows where we put our treasure is where our heart will follow. He goes, I need you to invest in some things so your heart follows me. He desires that we seek the kingdom of God because that is where, well, that's where we find him. It's ultimately about a relationship. Oh yeah, Jesus loves sinners and he knows where everybody's at. But do you really want to have a relationship and worship him? Or do you want him to provide for you like a raven? There's a big difference. I mean, you want to be intimate with him and be his disciple? Or do you want him to just take care of you while you absolutely ignore him? I'm not saying you're doing that. But the disciples, they had some decisions to make. And this is super appropriate for Laodicean church age, because the church gathers, but our heart is often focused on ourselves and not communion with God. And that's why Revelation 3 speaks about Jesus knocking. Because church is going on, but he's never been invited. Many don't even realize he's missing. They're going through the motions, but the heart's gone. Beloved, what is the heart of Heartland? Well, the heart of Heartland has to be Jesus, not the preacher. Jesus has to be the heart of Heartland. Jesus is the heart. He's the one who paid for us. He's the one who gives us everything. And as disciples, yeah, we get concerns, and there's, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? At the end of the day, what do? We prioritize Jesus. Prioritize him in everything. God is very concerned about our misplaced affection, so much so that in Colossians 3 he said this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then he says it this way, "Set your affection on things above and on the things of this earth." How do you do that? Well, we just talked about it. You give to the things that are important to God. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. Lance just gave us a sermon on it. Whether it's cleaning the church. And yeah, I know. And you're right. We all got schedules. It's not like if you miss one, it's the end of the world or whatever. But is it really a priority? Or is your relationship with Christ just a convenience? Now, if you're not a disciple, that's okay, by the way. If you're not really following Christ, don't sweat it. But if you're following Christ, you got to look at those things. If you're not investing in the kingdom of God, then you're missing out on the eternal provision God has for you. And that's what he tells me. He's like, guys, I really want you to get a bag that doesn't have holes in it. I really want you to secure some treasure in heaven. And then he just kind of leaves it hanging out there and says, hey, I just need you to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I just need you to focus on the kingdom of God. But we know, because we study our Bibles, because we are disciples, we know why he really is doing that, because he's a good father. Do you think he's wanting us to store up a bunch of riches in heaven so we can have a big mansion in heaven? We know what's going to happen. He doesn't want us to be embarrassed. He's a good father. He's giving us a heads up. He's like, son, get to work. Not on the physical, but on the spiritual. Get to investing in heavenly things. Put some spiritual blessings aside in heaven. Why? Because you're going to give account for the days that you had, the moments you had, the ministry you had, the words you had, all the things that I gave you. And what are you going to have to show for it? Some of us will have nothing because we had no faith and our minds weren't on it. The doubts clouded our judgment and we couldn't function in faith but by sight. So I'm just calling you, beloved. That's a stewardship Sunday right there. What are we going to do with what God's given us? He says in Romans 12, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." He says, I just want you to live for me, sacrificially. Holy. Oh, yeah, just maybe there's some things we don't need to do. Maybe there's some things we need to do. Maybe we need to wash in the Word daily. And maybe we need to stop washing our minds and other stuff that causes doubt. Acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That'll go a long way. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know what proving the will of God means? This is the will of God. The words of God are the will of God. He's left it here as a testament, just like when your loved one dies and they open up the New Testament of his will, the death of the testator. So he's given us instructions, and all we have to do is claim them. We prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We put it to work by faith. And if God has a hold of your life, beloved, then he'll have a hold of your wallet. That's not even an issue. But if he doesn't have a hold of your wallet, he isn't going to have a hold of your life. And that's the truth of Scripture. if everything's not His, then whose is it? And what do you really know about God, who gives you every breath that you have and every heartbeat that you have? So today we follow Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And I don't want to guilt anybody to giving. That's the last thing. I'm just putting some stuff out there on giving. God's taking care of the church's needs. I'm happy. Praise the Lord. You know, when Lance was going over those numbers, there's disappointments that come in your life. I was looking, and financially, man, guys, I was looking over those charts and thinking back, and I'm excited about, we're almost down to 100,000, under 100,000 on the house payment. And, is that exciting? It is to me. But what you guys don't know is part of my heart. I wanted that paid off I did the math while we were sitting there. It's like 7 years ago, but it didn't happen. I won't get into all the reasons why. But it wasn't because you all weren't faithful, and it wasn't because God's not faithful. But things happen. And things are difficult sometimes, and things don't go the way you expect them to. And you know what you got to do? You got to make a decision to still prioritize God. And be thankful for what you do have, instead of what you don't have. Because if you let that swallow you up, and you let discouragement and things like that get all up in your head, and what did Jesus say? Doubt. And next thing you know, you'll quit putting Him first. And you'll quit following Him. And you'll quit believing that He's worthy of your investment. And beloved, perhaps that's the problem in our heart. That Jesus just didn't work for me. I thought He promised something that didn't happen. But you know what? God's always faithful. And His word is first. So even if you're disappointed and discouraged, what should you do? You should follow Him. And by the way, I'm not super disappointed and discouraged. But there are disappointments and discouragements that come. I'll just tell you that. As a disciple. And that's why He's prioritizing this discussion with His disciples. Because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Because you recognize the one who created you can claim you anytime He wants. And beloved, once you settle in on that and you live with that, man, you're the freest bird in the house, man. You are the dove and not the raven. And you'll never leave Him nor forsake Him. Amen? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us because it makes us faithful to You. Lord, we recognize that the things You call us to, like following You, are really impossible if we just do the logical math in our head. But yet, we believe You by faith and we invest in You and we trust You. We